Father in heaven, we do give you thanks that you do not hold every infraction of your law against us, but you held it against the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. We thank you that there is salvation which can be found within you, and Lord, that gives us reason to hope as the people of God, that we each cast our cares and our trust upon you through Jesus Christ for our only hope of salvation. Lord, we thank you for the ability to sing the Psalms and to reflect on your word and to love the purity of doctrine that comes out through the singing of your word. Lord, help us to be people that love your word above all things and love Jesus, who is the word of God, above all things. And we pray in his name. Amen. We turn to Exodus chapter 20 for the reading of the law. As we have continued over the past several months to look briefly at the Ten Commandments, we will continue today to look at the Eighth Commandment and the negative aspects of the Eighth Commandment. We begin with the reading of the law. Hear God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And from Exodus chapter 20, we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And here ends the reading of the Word of God. So we are considering today what is forbidden in the Eighth Commandment. And the catechism question that the Westminster Shorter says, the Eighth Commandment forbids whatsoever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. So we continue to talk about stealing, and we ask the question, what is it that this commandment forbids? Alexander White said, even in the house of Israel, much nearer as human life was to its original foundations, the ultimate ground of all personal property and family wealth was not so much the fruit of personal exertion as it was the direct donation of their covenant God. Jehovah, who had made earth and sea, could enrich or impoverish. He could give or withhold as seemed to him good. And this gracious and, so say, supernatural ground of Israel's possession penetrated all the economy of domestic, ecclesiastical, and political finance. So the understanding was in Israel that even though they had a right to possessions and they had a right to not have those possessions stolen from them, they were held, as we would say, with a loose hand or a loose fist, because the ground of all of possessions was God Himself. Remember when we sang Psalm 50 today? In Psalm 50, which gets to the point of God is not concerned about cow meat and goat blood, but the way that God introduces that is by saying, look at the animals. Those are my animals. I own those. Look at the wilderness. Look at the animals in the forest. I own those. And then look at the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own those too. So the way that we are to view our possessions and the way that we are to view things or the material world is that there is a dual ownership. God owns all of these things, and yet He entrusts to us possessions that we have a right to because of this command. Thou shalt not steal presumes that I have a right to own things. If this is my lip Medex, these are like in every room of my house and every bag that I own and in every car that I drive, and they're just all over the place. I have a right to own this. I have a right to come into my pulpit and this to be here next week because I own this. And the reason I can own this is because God has said that I have a right to personal property. Now, what that means is that I have a right for you or for anyone to not steal that personal property that belongs to me. And as this quotation that I read from Alexander White, the idea of personal ownership or personal property goes beyond just me. You know, as 21st century Americans, that's as far as we usually go in our thinking. Me. But the church has a right. Families have a right. The state has a right. And all of these spheres of life have a right to personal property and to not be stolen from and to not steal from others. The larger catechism helps us in understanding this multi-layered problem. We see that the sin of stealing can affect the church. It can affect the ministry of the church. It can affect homes. It can affect families. Think of the preaching that is going on in Las Vegas now. Believe me, the presbytery is thinking, who will be sent there? Because it's going to be a special man that gets sent there. It's not going to be somebody that struggles with gambling. Because sin can personally cause trouble in the church. We don't want to put someone in the position where they're called to a city like Las Vegas and they throw off the faith because they're in the casino 12 hours a day. Sin can affect the family. The same with, as I said, with gambling. Duties at home being put aside. Sin, the sin of stealing goes beyond me. It's not that God is saying, you personally are the only person that deserves to not be stolen from. Because by our actions, we can be stealing against other people or groups or agencies or spheres of life without even considering it. How many of you have gotten the advice from maybe your accountant to fudge what gets put on the tax form? That, you know, we may think, well, the government is overtaxing us and they're stealing from us. But that doesn't mean that we steal from them because they're stealing from us. So the shorter catechism helps, I mean, the larger catechism helps us to understand this in a bigger way. The larger asks, what are the sins forbidden in the eighth commandment? And if you want to go back later and look at this, this is question 142. The sins forbidden in the eighth commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing, and receiving things, anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealings, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice, and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man, or in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, unjust enclosures and depopulations, engrossing commodities to enhance the price, unlawful callings, and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him, or of enriching ourselves, covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping, and using them, envying at the prosperity of others, and likewise idleness, prodigality, wasteful gaming, and all other ways whereby we do unduly prejudice our own outward estate and defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God has given us. So we see that the eighth commandment, just like all of the other commandments, has a way of affecting so much of our life and so much of our existence in our personal sphere, in our family sphere, in our church sphere, in the state, all of these ways that this sin can affect us. I think that thou shalt not steal is probably one of the least valued of the commandments. If you would go through the list of the commandments with the people, with any person, most people would say, you know, I haven't stolen. Or their conscience has been seared to the point where they don't consider something that they do as stealing. Most people wouldn't consider themselves a thief. Have you ever been at the grocery store? Someone will come up with stereo equipment and they say, want to buy this? And I have an obligation, according to the Word of God, to not receive the stereo equipment. It's the same with other items. I mean, you can think of the way that something like Craigslist is used to steal from people. But the fact is I think that as a culture, and maybe even as a church culture, our consciences are seared where we don't understand the depth of theft. There are some things that we understand very well that the Word of God speaks against in this realm. Theft, robbery, larceny, embezzlement. You know, we see those things and we think, well, of course that's wrong. Or something like unjust weights and measures. You know, you go to the gas pump and you put in $80 worth of gas. You want it to be $80 worth of gas that you put in. But there's some things that the Word of God speaks against that we don't often think about. And one that the Catechism mentions is man-stealing. Man-stealing is kidnapping or stealing humans to work as slaves or to be sold as slaves or forced labor. Most of us would think this is not a problem in society. You know, we think of slavery, and we think of African American slavery pre-Civil War. But friends, as we think about this, and as we think about it as a sin back there, friends, we live in a city where this is a major problem today. The theft of humanity that happens for reasons that are sexual is very high in the city. But one that's even higher than this is a twofold problem of having people come into our country in a way that is not prescribed by our government. Okay, so, and this makes it a twofold problem, because we have people that come into the city of Los Angeles and they come in undocumented or illegally, and that sets up a whole system of trouble and difficulty for people. You see, thousands come in stealing their way into the country, and that's problematic, but what is the way in which we respond to that? What is the church called to do? And I think if there's any ministry that the church could be involved in the city of Los Angeles, and I don't mean just this congregation, but any congregation in this city, the fact is that we have people in our area that are here illegally, and what is to be our response? Often what we do is we take the political response. What's your political party? Well, I'm this party. Okay, here's your response. No, I'm over here. I'm in this party. Well, then here's your response. Neither one of the political responses are the biblical response. The fact is, and we've read about it twice today, and we've sung about it twice, is that the Church of Christ has a biblical duty to the sojourner to show grace, to be gracious and to welcome them in. Did you notice that even in our reading this morning that the sojourner, the person that was in Israel, was to be held to the same standard as the church? If you are here sojourning among us, you will live this way, and I have a responsibility towards you in this way. See, for some, the only grace that they will ever see will be from the church. We know of stories where people that we are close to who have to live in the shadows in fear, and they're used and they're stolen from, and their time and their labor and their pay. And these are sinful things that we can respond to as the Church of Christ. The Word of God calls us to not steal from people that are here sojourning amongst us, people that are oppressed and paid subpar wages because they live in fear. Man-stealing is still a problem that we can consider, and especially living in Southern California, this is something that we may want to consider, how it does affect the body of Christ. Another portion of the larger catechism that's not well understood or seen very often is the phrase unjust enclosures and depopulations. And this is the idea that there is common land that is held by the people for the purpose of pasturing, for the purpose of whatever common use you want it to be. And this is something that our catechism speaks against as sinful. We think of the invention of barbed wire. And maybe you've never thought of the invention of barbed wire. But barbed wire is what led to the enclosure of much of the West. And the church at that time had a responsibility to speak about that. What are ways that land use is a way the church can speak grace. Another is depopulation. Depopulation is where someone buys up large tracts of land and removes people from that land. Isaiah 5:8, woe to those who join house to house and who add field to field until there's no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. Depopulation, taking a land and claiming and saying, this is now land that belongs to somebody, and removing those that live on that land. And you think, Pastor, you're like talking in history lessons. None of this affects anything in the life of the church. One word, Palestine. The Church of Jesus Christ is the main funder of the removing of Palestinian people. Is that a political statement? No, it's a biblical statement. Is that something that the church needs to speak against? Yes. We don't often think about the way the church can respond to these global things, but if the United Nations came and said, you know, California now belongs to people group X, you all are going to live in camps, we'd probably respond then. The church should have a voice against such things. And we should think in big categories about global issues and how they affect the Church of Christ and ways in which sin is seen even on a global scale. Because the bottom line is that sin goes beyond just my heart. Sin goes into our homes and it goes into all spheres of life, and it even has affected the creation. The Apostle Paul says that all creation groans in travail because of sin. Which means that the voice of the church needs to be a voice that is able to speak to all of these things. And then it's interesting that the Catechism again talks about unlawful callings and idleness. Unlawful callings are sinful stealing. And it seems that almost every question in the Catechism somehow, or in this section of the Ten Commandments, somehow goes back to this idea of work and vocation. Have you noticed that? Almost consistently. The idea of work. And that's because so much of our life is taken up with our calling, our career, our occupation. It's supposed to be central to our life. It's the way in which we support our family. It's that which God calls us to do. And the Catechism mentions unlawful callings. We can think of obvious ones. Think of prostitution as an unlawful calling. Or if you go down Eagle Rock Boulevard, you see these little bungalows that are converted into psychic, whatever they're called, places where you can have your palms read and stuff. Unlawful callings. But are there other unlawful callings that we don't consider? How about sports teams that only play on the Lord's Day? Could we call that a lawful calling? Is that something we should think about as the body of Christ? How about jobs that make money in extortion or make people take unlawful vows? We are to avoid these things, and the church should be bold in making declarations against them. And then from unlawful callings, the catechism goes into idleness, prodigality, and wasteful gaming. And if you notice from the Ephesians 5 passage that we read, this is where Paul goes. When the Apostle Paul is talking about new life in Christ, in this section of Ephesians, it's really an application section. It's not the believe the gospel, it's here's what you do when you've believed the gospel. And it's always important to keep those things separate. You know, we believe the gospel to be saved, and when we're saved, then we live this way. And Paul here talks about stealing. He talks about this commandment. And he says that the way to avoid this, or what to do now that you're a Christian, is you put off theft. And what do you put on? What he says you put on is that you put on labor, and you put on lawful calling, and you put on working so that you have the ability to share with others. You know, you work, and not just so you're fed, but you work so that others can be cared for as well. This topic of calling comes up, and idleness is condemned, because the church is to live purposeful lives. And when you live a life that is a life centered on the violation of the eighth commandment, you actually force other people to support you, which is the word of God speaks against. Prodigality is being reckless in the use of resources or wasteful. You know, the story of the prodigal son. The word prodigal doesn't mean he went away. The word prodigal means that he lived in a wasteful way. And sometimes Reformed people are the butt of jokes for being cheap or overly frugal. And that may in itself be sinful. But the opposite sin of being stingy is being wasteful. When people do not live within their means, and they're wasting the resources that God has given, they're in violation of this command. This is a call for people to live within their means, a call for families to avoid bringing on large debt like our culture tells us to do, a call for the state to believe that stealing from the rich is wrong, and a call for all of us to consider our vocation and what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to do, and to do it, to not steal our way through life. And above all, this should be a reminder to us. You think this section of the catechism may be a bit too social gospel-y for you. You know, too much of do this and do that and think about this and think about that. But as we consider stealing, above all of the negative duties, above all of these responsibilities, we have to realize that sin itself is in the Word of God spoken about in these terms of debt and finance and stealing. That sin itself is a debt that we owe to God, something that we've stolen from Him, stolen part of His glory that He's revealed in creation in the garden. And that is something that we are held responsible for. We are to confess the sin against the eighth commandment, and we turn to Christ, the one who bore the debt for all sin. I mean, we can look around and we can consider all of these things that we've talked about, whether they're things in the state or things in the culture or things in the family or things personally as an individual. And we must realize that the starting point for any of these things to change is to see people converted. To see men and women who look at their life and say, here is a debt that I owe and that I have stolen from God. As the glory of God is taken, as the holiness of God is violated, we are called to turn to Christ who bore the debt of His people. You see, sin itself is a form of theft. And as we look at each of these commandments, and as we think about our relationship to them, and the use for driving us to Christ, and the use for orderly society, and the use for our sanctification, no matter how we look at each of these laws, we should be driven to Christ. And we should consider how He bore the sin of His people. And as we have stolen from Him, He has purchased that debt. For those who are in Christ, that debt has been put on the account of Jesus. And it's been paid. For those who are not in Christ, for those of you maybe who have not trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, and as you think about this command, just this command, and as you think about the debt owed to God, as you've stolen glory from God, realize that without trust in Christ, that you must repay this debt. And guess what? You can't. That's why hell is eternal. Have you ever read one of those ridiculous news accounts where some court has awarded millions and millions and millions of dollars to somebody because they were injured or because they, you know, because of emotional stress or whatever it is, but the debt that, or the award that they give to the person is something that never could be paid by the person that is required to pay it. You know, say I get sued and the court awards the person who sues me $10 million. Good luck. You'll never ever see it. The debt that sin brings will never be paid. And as we think about stealing, we must realize that there is a spiritual element to it. Jesus paid the debt for those who are in Him. And hell is eternal because no one can pay the debt on their own. Cannot repay debt to a holy God. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. We have obligations towards others and towards ourselves to promote the wealth and well-being of our neighbors. And that means that there are personal duties in that. There are family duties in that. There are cultural duties. There are state duties. But above all else, consider the spiritual duties that we have towards Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would be trusting in you and understanding that the debt that man and woman has piled up because of sinful, rebellious hearts, that that's not something that we can just get around to repaying. But it's something that either Jesus has paid to our account, or it will stay on our account for eternity. Lord, we pray that we would think in big categories when it comes to the law, understanding that our historic way of reading the law includes driving sinners to Christ, and it includes personal sanctification, and it includes an orderly society. And Lord, as we think about some from each of those categories, we pray that the Church of Christ would think in big ways to speak to society about Christ, that he may be glorified, that the creation would cease from groaning as the creation itself awaits full redemption. Lord, we thank you for your law and meditations upon that law. May it do what it's intended to do. May it drive us to Christ for redemption. And may it teach us how to live lives of gratitude. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.